Good to be with you. Glad everyone's here tonight. Hope everyone's had a good day. And we can now focus our minds on spiritual things. The Bible is very clear that Christianity is a call to stewardship. And because all that we have belongs to God, we are, of course, stewards of God. And therefore, we should want to be the very best stewards we could possibly be. We should want to be faithful stewards by simply living our lives according to the gospel of Christ. We should want to be good stewards by using the talents and the abilities that God has given us to His glorification. We should want to be wise stewards by recognizing that there's going to come a day when we have to give an account of our stewardship. But we are indeed stewards of God. And there are a lot of things we could talk about as we think about the subject of stewardship. We could talk about being stewards of our talents, or we could talk about being stewards of our treasure. We could even talk about being stewards of our toddlers or our children and grandchildren. But tonight, for just a little while, we want to talk about being stewards of our time. Someone has said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And we understand, of course, that every day God blesses us with is indeed a wonderful gift, and we need to use it to His glorification. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to use this as our text for tonight. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. And Paul says some wonderful things in this particular context, particularly about time. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 15. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." You notice particularly there at verse 16, Paul says something that can help us in our efforts to serve God immeasurably. He says that we are to make the best use of our time. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you make the best use of your time? Or maybe I should ask, how much time do you waste? Because I think all of us would admit, we all waste time once in a while, but we have to do our very best to limit those periods of time that we waste. Because one thing we recognize is that we all have just a limited period of time. I think most of us are familiar with James chapter 4 at verse 14. It says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And that's life, isn't it? It seems like it goes by just like a snap of the finger and it's gone. But the real tragedy of life is not that it is so short or brief. It is not that it is filled with trouble or plagued with problems, but the real tragedy of life is that it's too often wasted. It is wasted time that prevents more souls from being saved. It is wasted time that stops congregations like this from going forward and really progressing in the faith. It is wasted time that prevents some of our children from being taught the way they ought to be taught spiritually, scripturally, and coming to a real understanding of the Word of God. It's wasted time that causes many families, many couples particularly, those husbands and wives that something has gone wrong, hasn't it?
Is that the last one? Just keep going.
All right. That prevent husband and wives from really overcoming
difficulties in their marriage. That takes strength, and sometimes husband and wife don't have that. It's wasted time that is probably the devil's greatest tool. I want you to stop and think about that.
The devil doesn't have a whole lot of success when it comes down to getting us to do things that are really looked down upon by everyone. I know sometimes he's successful in some of these areas, but just so far as average goes, he's probably not going to get too many of us here tonight to go out and become thieves. I'm pretty sure, I can't be positive, but I'm pretty sure that none of us are going to turn into murderers. It's possible that he won't even cause many of us to turn to different immoral vices and that sort of thing. I know that he has some success with regard to that. Sometimes Christians will fall from the faith and get involved in immoral things, but I'm just saying overall, just generally speaking, the devil really doesn't have a great track record in getting Christians to do those kind of things. But one thing that he has been very, very successful at, with Christians just like you and me, with everyday average Christians, is to get us to waste time. And in fact, there might be more souls lost. And I'm now talking about Christians. There might be more souls lost, more Christians who are not what they ought to be in Christ because of wasted time. And we need to stop and think about that. We need to try to do our very best not to waste the time that God blesses us with. And how do we do that? It begins with following this advice that Paul has given us here. Make the best use of your time. That's what all of us here tonight ought to strive to do. Make the best use of your time. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit here tonight. There are two words that are translated time. There's more than that, but two major words translated time in the New Testament. Chronos is one, a space of time as revealed by calendars, what that word refers to. We get the English word chronology from this particular word. But then the word in our text is kairos, and it means not a succession of time, like the other word, but it means a fixed or definite period of time, often referring to a specific moment. And let me give you an example where this word is used. Matthew 12, and at verse 1, says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Notice, at that time, that's talking about a specific time when Jesus and his disciples did something. Here's another place where that word is found. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Galatians 6 at verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The word opportunity there, kairos, is the Greek word. And we could read this, really. It wouldn't do any harm. "So then, as we have time, let us do good to everyone." Opportunity is a good translation there because he's talking about a definite moment that gives us a chance to do something good. But it's the word kairos. Now the point of it is, that's the word that is in our passage. When Paul says, make the best use of your time, he is not saying, I want you to use the next chronological year of your life doing good. Now, that would be a great exhortation. Like, it really, the Bible teaches us that we ought to do that, but that's just not what Paul is telling us to do here. What Paul is telling us to do is to use every moment that God blesses us with to His glorification. What Paul is telling us to do here is to seize the moment. I'll show you another place, and you're familiar with this, where this word is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2. Remember this? "For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's now. And that should be our attitude as Christians. as members of the body of Christ, when it comes down to serving God, our attitude should not be, well, I'm going to start tomorrow. No, our attitude should be right now. Not next week, not next month, not, well, you know, whenever I get around to feeling better about it, I might really commit myself to God. No, our attitude should be right now. I'm going to seize the moment to be a better Christian right now. I'm going to seize the moment to be a better husband or a better wife right now. I'm going to seize the moment to become a more active member of the local church right now. I'm going to seize the moment to win more souls to Christ or to help restore more following brethren right now. No more wasted time. No more wasted days. I'm going to do my very best to walk wisely by making the best use of my time. And I'm going to begin right now. That's the exhortation that Paul is setting forth. But how do we do that? Well, in these verses that I read for you just a moment ago, Paul gives us some clues, some things that can help us really make the best use of our time. So let's look at them. First of all, we need to understand the will of the Lord. Verse 17, again, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the word understand there means to pull something together intellectually. Simply means to comprehend. And I know what you might think. Well, if that's what that word understand means, then that's kind of a wasted admonition there, because we already understand the will of the Lord, or else we couldn't be Christians. Well, that's only kind of right. I understand that you have to have some knowledge of God's will. You have to understand the will of the Lord in order to become a Christian in the first place. But it is possible to understand a part or portion of the Lord's will, but not all of it. And I know a lot of individuals in Christ, they obviously know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or else again, they wouldn't be Christians. They know all about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. But they haven't pulled everything together. And so they're lacking in really understanding the will of the Lord. And the church is filled with folks like that. There are many in the body of Christ who I know don't have an understanding of the will of God. Because in the house of God, there's still too many empty pews and unfulfilled promises. Among the people of God, there's still too many worldly attitudes and carnal appetites. There's still too many of us who have no interest in the ways of God and aren't committed to the Word of God. And that tells me that there's a lot of people who haven't really pulled it all together and really understand the will of the Lord. If you think by coming to a service like this, that's the only thing you have to do in order to please God, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that you can praise God, well, you're around the other children of God that you might know, but then when you're away from members of the church, you can cuss and fuss and you can gab and gossip and get involved in all kind of misuses of the tongue. If that's how you live your life, you really don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think you can put on some decent attire when you come to worship God, but then you can dress immorally when you're at school or when you go to other places, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that you can give God just a portion of your heart, that somehow He's going to be satisfied with just a fragment of your life, just a morsel of your time, and that's all that's involved, then you need the exhortation of Paul. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's too many of us who don't. Like, I talk to members of the church all the time who are unfaithful, and they don't have a clue. They'll tell you that they're faithful to God. They believe that they're faithful. Never mind that they're sporadic in their attendance. Never mind that they might go to places where they shouldn't go. That they might even, as I indicated, dress in ways that they shouldn't dress. They believe that they're faithful. They don't understand the will of the Lord. And why is it that there's individuals in the church who really don't understand God's will. Well, one reason is wasted time. You remember, of course, I know you do, Romans 10 at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you want to have a good knowledge of God's word, that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen magically. It certainly doesn't happen miraculously. You're going to have to take this book in study. If you're really going to understand God's will, you're going to have to spend time with an open Bible, reading it and studying it, ruminating upon the Word of God, meditating upon God's Word. That takes time. There's no way you can do that without putting in the time. I'm afraid that we've stopped doing that. You know, the Church of Christ, we used to be known as people of the book. Like, denominational people knew that we knew Scripture. That maybe they didn't agree with our conclusions, but they didn't really enjoy talking to us and getting into any kind of debates, even one-on-one, because they knew we could put our finger on the passage. But things are changing, because we're not studying the Bible like we should. Now, we're kind of afraid to get into discussions with certain people. Like, what do you do when those two individuals come rolling down your street on their bicycle and want to talk to you? Or when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door? A boy once thought, he said, I thought the Jehovah's Witness, I thought that was a gang. Why in the world did you think that? He said, because every time they knock on the door, Mama would say, hit the floor. Well, Mama just didn't want to talk to them. You have to know your stuff to talk with the Jehovah's Witness, because they know their doctrine. Their doctrine is wrong, but they know it because they study. They study the wrong thing, but they study. What about us? Do we know the Word of God? Do you look forward to times when you can open up your Bible and talk to your denominational friends about the Word of God, trying to convert people to the truth? Or are you afraid because you don't have the knowledge? We should all want to be mighty in the Scriptures. Studying the Word of God is not a preacher thing. It's not something just for elders to do. Each and every member of the body of Christ should study the Word of God and study it often, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we should want to study. We should want to grow. We should want our faith to increase. But again, it doesn't happen by accident. I came across a survey several years ago now, and it talked about what the average person would do in a year, or in his life. And I think it was a study from the University of Michigan. I can't remember for sure. But this is what it said. It's kind of interesting that the average person in this country will spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. They didn't interview me, I'll tell you that. It had to be higher than that. 2 years on the internet. 4 years doing housework. 5.5 years driving a car. The average person will spend 7.5 years listening to the radio and 10 years in front of the television in their lifetime. We live in a country filled with those who are scripturally illiterate, because people just don't study the Word of God. They get involved in all of these things, but watch this. The average person will spend 70 days reading the Bible. Are you shocked that people don't know their Bibles? You think about the direction our country. This is a great country we live in, but morally speaking, we have lost our way years ago. And you shouldn't be shocked. Like, are you surprised by the activity of homosexuality? And the fact now that same-sex marriage is legal in every state, are you surprised by that? You shouldn't be. We live in a country of people who are scripturally illiterate. Are you shocked by the outrageous practice of abortion, which really is nothing less than murder?
Are you shocked by that? Are you surprised that that this society of ours is so against creationism now?
Like those who put their trust in evolution and that kind of thing, they have always disagreed with us, but now they're just belligerent. Now they just think, if you even bring up the idea that God created the heavens and the earth, they just think that you're idiotic. Like, really? You believe in creationism? In 2019, you still believe that? That's the kind of society we live in. But you shouldn't be shocked by it. You shouldn't even be surprised. People don't know the Word of God. But we don't have an excuse as members of the body of Christ. You should know the Word of God. But if you fall into this category of the average person in this country, if you will only read your Bible 70 days out of the year, if the only time you open up this book is when you come to a service like this, then you simply will never come to a level of knowledge that God wants you to have. It takes time. Let me tell you something. Open up your Bible, studying the Bible, sitting at your kitchen table or in your bed, wherever you are, wherever you feel comfortable, and just reading and studying the Word of God, that is time well spent. That's making the best use of your time. And it will help you, and it will help the local church that you're a member of. It will help the overall cause of Christ. Again, it doesn't happen by accident. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Take the time to do that. But here's the next thing Paul says. Take the time to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." I want you to notice here, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine." I'm going to go on a little aside here. That word drunk there, and before I get into that, let me just say, it bothers me that there are so many Christians now who promote the idea of social drinking. Like members of conservative churches like this, who believe there isn't anything wrong, not only with social drinking, but you know, is there anything wrong with having a glass of wine? Is there anything wrong with just having a beer in your refrigerator? I know the Bible condemns drunkenness, but what's wrong with drinking just a little bit? Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you as a Christian, if you ever find yourself on the side of the argument saying there's nothing wrong with just a little bit of alcohol, I'm telling you right now, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. When you as a Christian, you think of all of the damaging things that alcohol does, all the lives that are lost, all the families that are torn apart, all of the tears that are shed because of that, I can't imagine you would want to argue for that. But I want you to think about this verse, this word drunk here. Methusko is the Greek word for drunk there. And Vines tells us, and I think Thayer as well, tells us that the Greek word there means the process of getting drunk. Now you think about that. Now this is kind of an aside. I'm giving you this for free. But the Greek scholars tell us. I'm no Greek scholar, but a Greek scholar tells us that it means the process of getting drunk. There's a different word. It's very closely related, but there's a different word for being drunk. Methuo is the Greek word for actually being in a drunken state. This is methusko. It means the process of getting drunk. And so what we realize then, it's not just being drunk that is condemned by the Word of God, it's getting drunk. Now, if you believe in social drinking, if you believe just a glass of wine is okay, the kind of wine that you can get in this country. Like, we're not living in biblical times, please understand. There's not anything you can buy with, so far as an alcoholic beverage today, in any liquor store, any grocery store, or wherever you can go, that wouldn't be considered strong drink in biblical terms. And if you think, well, but I can handle just a little bit of that.
And besides, you can't prove that the first time I drink just one beer that I've started to get drunk. And you know, I suppose I can. Now, I'm not the smartest tool in the shed, but in the box. But it seems to me, the first time you take a drink, you started the process. But you may disagree with me on that. You may say, no, I think I can drink a beer, and I'm not getting... Or you better be absolutely sure about that. I don't have to be sure because I don't drink. But if you do, you just keep in mind, the Bible condemns not being drunk alone, but getting drunk. And that's the truth. Now, getting back to our lesson here, the fact of the matter is, everybody would agree, when you're in a drunken state, that is a wasted time. But Paul is saying here, even the process of getting drunk is a waste of time. He calls it debauchery. Asotheo is the Greek word there. It's translated in two other places in the New Testament, riot. It has to do with being wasteful. A riotous living. And when you think of that, you think of the prodigal son, don't you? Remember, he took his inheritance and went off into the far country of sin. And what does the Bible say in that parable? He wasted his substance with riotous living. And the parable doesn't tell us how long he was out there in that far country of sin. And it really doesn't matter if he was out there for 6 months or for a year or whatever. It doesn't matter. It was all a waste of time. And really, that's the point that Paul is making. Don't spend your time doing anything that's contrary to God's will. He talks about getting drunk. But anything that's contrary to the will of God is wasted time. It's time you can never get back. And Paul says, instead of doing that, be filled with the Spirit. Because that's time well spent. Allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. That's not talking about anything miraculous. I've read commentaries say, oh, that's Holy Spirit baptism. He's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism there. To be filled with the Spirit is simply to allow yourself to be led and guided, to be under the influence of the Spirit that will be demonstrated by the life that you live. You might remember there are in Acts chapter 6. Turn over there just quickly. You remember when there was a problem in the local church complaining? Some of the women thought that they were being neglected. And you remember what happens in that situation. Let's just read a few verses of it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts 6 and at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." Now watch. "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And we remember how that goes. And they picked out these men, Stephen, Philip, and others. Now look at verse 5. It says about Stephen that he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now we know this isn't anything miraculous here. They picked out men who were full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't miraculous because the apostles had not laid hands on them yet. That comes a little bit later. These were just good men who were living good lives, characteristic of being under the influence of the Spirit. They would demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And I think then about Galatians chapter 5. Turn your Bibles over there. And we read of these various fruits of the Spirit. And notice the language very quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 16. You've read it, I'm sure, many times before. Galatians 5 and at verse 16. Let's read that. Galatians 5 at verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he gives the works of the flesh there. Verse 22, he picks up with the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice all this language about the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us be led by the Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit, he says. Keep in step by the Spirit. That's all talking about the same thing. Being guided by the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit works through and by the Word of God. But it's allowing yourself through the Word of God to be under the influence of the Spirit. And when you do that, you're filled with this fruit that he talks about here. But I want you to notice this. This fruit that he talks about is not just a bunch of emotional stuff. These are characteristics that need to be cultivated. Now we're back to our lesson. You know what that takes? Time. It takes time to really be filled with the Spirit. To be under the influence of the Spirit. Peter talks about some of these same characteristics. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment. I want you to notice this. Peter doesn't call these things the fruit of the Spirit, but they're some of the same characteristics and traits, so we know that's what they are. But notice the language. 2 Peter chapter 1. And at verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Now watch this. "For if you practice these qualities..." You see that? Like, these aren't just things that you were to feel. These are things that you practice. Some of the same things that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. You have to practice those things. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're cultivating this different fruit. It's not something you master. We're trying to get better at these things all the time. But you practice them. That takes time. Take the time to be filled with the Spirit. Make good use of your time. Listen, if you want to sit around all day and just watch TV, you can do that if you want to. But that's not the best use of your time, is it? If you want to spend whatever 15 hours or more on the golf course, whatever, you can do that. That's not the best use of your time. You want to spend all day long playing video games, you can do that. But it's not the best use of your time. And listen to me clearly. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Like, we need exercise. We need entertainment. That's good for the body, good for the mind. There's nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and get involved in different recreational activities, but make sure that you're balancing your life. Make sure that you're not leaving God out of the picture. Make sure that you're cultivating these different fruit, that you're taking the time to be filled with the Spirit. Because that's the most important thing. That's far better than being filled with wine, Paul says. You make sure that you're doing your very best, taking the time to be being the very best Christian you can be by practicing these various qualities and fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at one more thing very quickly. Take the time to worship God with other Christians. Verse 19, Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Let me tell you, that's time well spent. And I know that Paul, in this particular passage, that he is not limiting this to our corporate worship, the things that we do when we get together like this or on the first day of the week, but it certainly would involve those things. And it is time well spent. We should want to be together and worshiping God together. I don't know that we're ever closer to God than when we're serving Him with those of like precious faith, that we're singing praises to Him, that we're studying together, that we're praying together. That is time well spent. And the Bible wants us to worship God. God wants us to worship Him together. And that's what this passage, along with its sister passage in Colossians, really emphasizes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Worshiping God together. Yes, we can worship God all by ourselves, and we often do, and nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. But we ought to make the best use of our time, worship God with one another. And in fact, we're told by some authorities that the word one another in these verses, it is a reflexive pronoun, reciprocal in nature, that represents, now listen to this, an interchange of action. Like, that's important. When we come to assemblies like this, we are worshiping God together. Like, I'm not the entertainment for the hour. When Philip preached it, he's not trying to entertain people. We're worshiping God together. Every time we study the Bible, we should be doing that together. Yes, a song leader comes up and leads us in singing, but we're all singing together, worshiping, praising God together. And it is time well spent. Think about these two passages of Scripture and all that we do. Paul says we're filled with the Spirit. In the sister passage, this is equivalent to say, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. And that's how you're led and guided by the Spirit. You let the Word of God, the Word of Christ dwell in you. Addressing one another. That's what we do. We're teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody to the Lord in your heart with thanksgiving in your heart. That's time well spent, isn't it? You know what you do every single time you forsake an assembly? You waste time. It's time you can't ever get back. It's a good thing to come together like this. I'm glad to see that there are other congregations other than this one here tonight. And those of you who are members of this congregation, when other congregations have a gospel meeting, you ought to go out to those gospel meetings. It's wonderful to be with other Christians, to forget about the world and the worries of it for just a little while, and to focus on higher and more noble things. To praise God and adore God. To worship God. That helps us to increase our faith. To deepen our resolve to serve Jesus Christ. It helps us to be better Christians. And it is time well spent. And we ought to do it. And again, not just in these kind of services, but even during the week in the privacy of our homes. You remember, of course, Acts 2 at verse 42. We'll close with this. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Notice, devoted themselves. Thayer says that means to give constant attention or unremitting care to something. It's constant. They were constant in the first century. The person who does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. The point of it is, those first century Christians, they were involved continually and serving God and worshiping God and doing that together. We don't have time now, but you read the rest of that in Acts chapter 2. We're all familiar with that. They had all things in common. They spent time together. They continued not only in the apostles' doctrine and all of these things, but you remember they met from house to house, breaking bread. That's not the Lord's Supper, but having common meals together. They associated with each other. So they regularly fellowship, biblical, scriptural fellowship, in observing the Lord's Supper and fellow and continuing the fellowship in all that. But then they socialized with each other as well. That took time. We need to spend more time together as Christians. We need to meet more often in each other's homes just to pray or just to sing praises to God, just to study. That's time well spent. Oh, but preacher, I'm so busy. I know you are, so am I. We're all busy. Let's just make sure we're not too busy. We get everybody, we get our children involved in so many different things. Listen, it's wonderful to be actively involved in your children's life and to have them participating in various things, but they don't have to do everything. Like little Johnny didn't have to be involved in basketball and football and baseball and have piano lessons when he's not taking karate classes. He doesn't have to do everything. Because when we get involved in so many different secular physical things, something's going to be left out. And more times than not, it ends up being God. I know we're busy, but let's make the time to do the important things. Like fellowshipping God with one another. Worshipping God with one another. You know what those folks were in Acts chapter 2? They were husband and wives. They were parents. They were employers and employees. They were people who had busy lives just like we do. But they made the time to worship God together and associate with each other and grow in the faith. We need to make the best use of our time. How do you spend your time? Remember, yesterday is history. Tomorrow, we know, is a mystery. But today is a gift. Are we going to use it to God's glorification? I hope we'll be good stewards of our time. You're subject to the imitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Don't lose your soul because of procrastination. It has been said many times before that procrastination is the thief of time. Don't allow that to get the best of you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. That baptism will move you locationally from outside of Christ, where there's nothing but condemnation, to inside of Christ, where there's no condemnation. And you can make that move tonight. You can be translated into the kingdom of God this very night, and you can overcome the devil. But you have to do something. You have to act. You have to repent. You have to be baptized. And the blood of Christ, listen to me now, not water, the blood of Christ will wash away your sins. You contact that blood in the waters of baptism. You ask me why, I don't have a clue. That's the way God fixed it. But you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. That blood will wash away every last sin that you have ever committed. And you can become a new creature right now. I hope you'll take advantage of the time. Do it as we together stand and sing.